Couple of announcements before I read the text from 1 Peter. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, believe it or not. And we're going to do traditional Palm Sunday processional with the kids and with the palm branches. And also next Sunday, we are going to commission Preston and Abby Conger for missionary service before they go to Guatemala. And this is something that their sponsoring organization is called TEAM. It's an acronym. It stands for the Evangelical Alliance Mission. TEAM has been around for a long time. When I was a little boy, just a few short years ago, my home church sent a couple, the Pences, Rod and Alice Pence, to Papua New Guinea. This is back in the 1950s. And but anyway, they went through TEAM. So it's been around a long time. And one of the things that TEAM requires is that if when someone goes in mission, their home church must commission them. And part of this is for them, for Preston and Abby, to know that we're behind them. But part of it is for us, too. That they're ours, and we have a continuing responsibility for them to stay connected, and that we have a commitment to them even across all those miles to keep them in our hearts in prayer, to support them, and to be a part of that, to be their home base. So, if you will turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 19. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you've heard me say over the last few weeks what everyone knows, that there is a kind of suffering that comes into every life. We don't really have a choice about it. And even those who appear from the outside to have all their worldly wants and needs met, and those who appear from the outside to have it all together and not have a care or a problem in the world, guess what? That's bogus. And you know that to be true. Suffering will come into every life. Every life experiences disappointment, injury, pain, loss. One something you can count on in life is that life will be a series of losses until one day you will take your last breath and experience your last loss. Now, how good to be a Christian and know that the thing we can never lose, even when we lose our life, even when on the day when my heart stops beating, which it will, that I'm going to be in the good hands of my Savior, and I'm going to be with Him forever. But still, the people around me, the people who love me, will experience loss. Once again, although I think that this text applies, I'm going to say that this text applies to all kinds of losses, and I'm going to apply it to all kinds of losses. But that's not the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about. Remember that Peter was writing to Christians in the late first century in Asia Minor who were suffering. They were being persecuted precisely because they were Christian. They were suffering because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that put them at odds with the Roman world. I said at the beginning of worship that you were made for praise, and everyone praises something. Everyone worships something. And the world will try to tell you what you ought to praise and what you ought to value and what you ought to worship. And if you don't, the world won't like it. The Christians would not bow down to Caesar, would not worship him as a god. And they were suffering because of it. They were harassed and imprisoned and tortured and abused. Sometimes they were thrown into an arena to be killed by gladiators or wild animals. Can you imagine your death or the death of a loved one being for somebody's entertainment? It's the ultimate humiliation. Today, there are more Christians being persecuted for their faith than at any time in history. More than the first century, more than the second century, more than during the time of the Reformation, when many were persecuted. There are more believers being persecuted for their faith today, suffering for their faith, being killed for their faith, more than at any time in 2,000 years of Christian history. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about the Early Rain Covenant Church in China. Their pastor, Wang Yi, has been sentenced to 9 years in prison, where he is now currently imprisoned. The most dangerous place in the world today to be a Christian is North Korea. In North Korea, to be discovered to be a Christian, and particularly to be discovered if you have gathered with other Christians for worship, is essentially a death sentence. If you are discovered to be a Christian in North Korea, you will be arrested. You'll be taken to a forced labor camp as a political criminal. It's estimated that today there's between 50,000 and 70,000 Christians imprisoned in labor camps in North Korea. And in these camps, there is starvation and abuse. Most will not leave those camps alive. And by the way, the country that's the second most dangerous place to be a Christian today is Afghanistan, where the Taliban will kill anyone who converts from Islam to Christianity. Now, when I think of Christians like in places like that, Christians in North Korea or Afghanistan or Pakistan is also a very dangerous place to be a Christian. Several countries in Africa, very dangerous to be a Christian. When I think of Christians living in places like that, I have to say thank you, thank you, thank you, God, that I was born in the United States of America. And thank you, God, for the freedoms that we have here. That we don't have to worry when we came in here today that somebody would be taking names or somebody would be taking photographs of who's present here. And I also have to say, is not only do I have to say thank you, God, that I was born in this country, but I also have to say I've never really suffered for being a Christian. I've been insulted for being a Christian. I've been dismissed for being a Christian. I've been falsely criticized because I'm a Christian. But I have certainly never suffered. But I do believe, as I've been telling you throughout this series, I do believe that we're moving into a time in our history when we are going to be more and more pressured to keep our faith completely private and never take our Christian faith into the public square. And this has been a trend, obviously, that's been going on in our country for a long time. You know, take something like prayer in schools. A lot of you probably grew up with prayer in school, in public school. I did not. But, you know, Ronald Reagan once said, as long, he was asked about prayer in school, and he said, well, as long as there are math tests, there will be prayer in school. Now, that's true. But you see the shift. Nobody's going to punish a child who prays privately in school. But you can't take it public. You can't be out loud about it. Now, I didn't really want to raise the issue of prayer in school, except to use that as an example of the trend, which is now accelerating. Fine, be a Christian, but keep it to yourself. Keep it private. Don't you dare take it into the public square. Here's the surprising thing in this text, and before I tell you the surprising thing, and you can see it in the text, I'm going to apply this both to the suffering that comes as a Christian and the suffering that comes with the losses and pain of life, because God will use both. What is Peter's instruction for those who suffer? He has a one-word commandment, a one-word imperative for those who suffer. Rejoice. We didn't expect that, did we? Rejoice. We might have expected Peter to say, you know, grit your teeth, buck up, and tough it out. I'm reminded of one of my favorite presidential quotes. It comes from Lyndon Johnson back in the 1960s. Johnson was asked, how did he endure all of the intense criticism that comes with the office of being president of the United States? Because the president is a big target, right? He was asked, how do you do it? How do you endure the constant barrage of criticism? And he shrugged and he said, well, it's kind of like a jackass in a hailstorm. You just stand there and take it. Now, we might have expected that kind of advice from Peter. Okay, you're being persecuted. You're suffering. What do? You just stand there and take it. You endure. No. Peter says, rejoice. And that Greek verb, rejoice, is a particular tense of a Greek verb that means rejoice and keep on rejoicing. Rejoice and don't stop. Rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice again. And then Peter goes on to give us three reasons for rejoicing. First of all, we keep on rejoicing because suffering is not a surprise, but it's God's plan. Do not be surprised, says Peter, at the fiery trial that has come upon you. Don't be shocked. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. What's happening to you is not an accident. God is firmly in control. God is not off on the other end of the universe, indifferent to what happens in this world. In fact, God is sovereign and completely in control over everything that happens in this world. God is never the author of evil. God doesn't send evil into our lives. But God allows it and is sovereign over it for His purpose, for His loving purpose. Verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Are you suffering? Entrust your soul to God. Know that He's at work in it. Know that He's using it to shape you. I speak for myself. The only thing in my life that has ever humbled me is disappointment. The only thing that broke my pride is loss. God is good. God is at work shaping us to be His people. And God is using all the disappointments that life brings, the suffering that life brings. Trust your soul, says Peter, to a faithful Creator, the one who made you. And then he goes on, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. What? wait a second. I came in here for God to protect me. And Peter says judgment is going to begin with the household of God? Yeah. When I was growing up, my dad never whooped the behind of the neighbor kid. but he did mine because he loved me and I was his child. Peter says judgment begins with those in the family. Judgment begins with the household of God because God is purifying for himself a people who will be purified for his purpose, who will be trained to serve him in the world. Do not be surprised at suffering. It is God's plan. One of my heroes is Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian novelist who was imprisoned in the Soviet Union under Joseph Stalin. Solzhenitsyn, before he became a Christian, he was writing against the Russian communist regime, the Soviet communist regime. He was arrested. He was thrown into one of the gulags in Siberia. He became a Christian through a doctor who treated him for cancer in the prison camp, Dr. Boris Kornfeld. Solzhenitsyn writes about how one night he sat up late into the night as Dr. Kornfeld told him the story of his conversion. He was Jewish, Kornfeld was Jewish, but he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And late into the night, he was telling Solzhenitsyn about his conversion to Christ. They parted, and the next morning discovered that a guard had, the next morning Solzhenitsyn discovered that a guard had overheard their conversation. And after Kornfeld left Solzhenitsyn, the doctor was beaten to death. And Solzhenitsyn said these were Kornfeld's last words to him. And this is why Solzhenitsyn then became a Christian. Kornfeld said, "Lay upon me as an inheritance. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Bless you, prison. You have been my life. You brought me to Christ." Suffering should not be a surprise. Don't be surprised, says Peter. It has a purpose for those who know and trust God. Secondly, keep on rejoicing because suffering is evidence of your union with Christ. Are you suffering? Don't take that as evidence. Don't ever take suffering as evidence that God has abandoned you. It's exactly the opposite, that you're united to Christ. Look at verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. No Christian ever suffers alone. There's a great mystery here, and the Bible talks about it in a number of places. Paul talks about it as that the sufferings of Christ are not yet complete, but they're being completed in us. And when we suffer with him. To suffer for Christ is to suffer with Christ. Listen to Paul. This is Paul in Philippians 3:10. He said, I want to know Christ. Another translation is that my determined purpose is to know him. The purpose of Paul's life was to know Christ. That's the purpose of our church, by the way, to know Christ and to make him known. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is almost like a prayer here. Isn't that a strange prayer? Paul says, I want to know him. He's telling us his deepest desire. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Peter says, rejoice, because in suffering you're united to Jesus. You have the privilege of sharing his suffering. And his suffering has a purpose. Another Christian who suffered under communism, there was a Romanian pastor named Joseph Tson, T-S-O-N, Joseph Tson. He was a Romanian pastor who stood up to the Ceausescu regime. Ceausescu was the last communist dictator of communist Romania before the fall of the Iron Curtain. When was that? 89? Feels like a long time ago now. Listen to what he wrote. This union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. It means that I am not alone. I am not a lone fighter here. I am an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It's not my suffering. I only had the honor to share his sufferings. Keep on rejoicing in trial because you're united to Christ. Third and finally, keep on rejoicing because this joy will strengthen your assurance that you belong to Jesus and you're going to be with him forever. Look at verse 13 again, the second half of verse 13. Peter says, rejoice that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, Peter could be talking about two things there. He could be talking about his glory will be revealed when you die and you are immediately ushered into glory and his glory is going to be revealed to you. Peter is also could be talking there, and probably more specifically, he's talking about the end of time when Christ returns in great power and glory, and every eye will see him, and his glory is going to be revealed to all the world. Keep rejoicing now, because you're going to rejoice then. Throughout the New Testament, we are urged to endure suffering by keeping our eyes on the glory that is to come. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on where we're going. Hebrews 12:2, a very familiar verse. It says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, laying aside the weight and sin that clings so close. And then it goes on. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You follow that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. How did Jesus endure the cross? By keeping his eyes on the prize. For the joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The temptation in any kind of suffering or adversity, whether we're suffering because of our faith or just the generic suffering that comes with life, but God uses that as well, the temptation is to take our eyes off the prize and onto our predicament and its unfairness, and it is unfair. And there is an evil one who will whisper in your ear how unfair it is, and no one else has to go through this except for you. And God must have forgotten about you and abandoned you. The temptation in any suffering is to surrender to bitterness, to surrender to anger and bitterness, to wail that this life is unjust and it's unfair, this is undeserved. Brothers and sisters, we have a choice in any suffering. We can be bitter, or we can let God make us better. We can be bitter, or we can surrender ourselves into the arms of our loving Savior and let him shape us, let him pull away the pride and the idols. All of that part of me that's in rebellion against him and doesn't trust him, let him pull all of that stuff away so that I can be, you and I can be more like Jesus Christ. So rejoice. Rejoice in suffering. And never stop rejoicing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross with your eyes on the prize, that through that suffering that was so undeserved and so unjust, that most terrible suffering of all, that you endured for our sake and for the glory of your Father and for the joy that was set before you. And may we, Lord Jesus, keep our eyes on the prize, on the glory that we will one day share with you. And give us grace to trust that you're at work in our lives, that you are good and faithful and true. You never abandon us. You are with us through every trial, and you faithful will remain until that great day when we stand in your presence. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.